Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm really excited to be able to share with you this morning. And this particular message is one that I think no matter who you are, if you're trying to deliver it, it'll cause just maybe a little bit of a heart flutter. Maybe just a second thought, just one more time to examine your own personal salvation. Paul said, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And that's a great test. And a number of you have commented about these things that I carry in my pocket. And I do that just to let you know that I'm a pensive individual. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. It will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord, before the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. In that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? I think we better pray. To You, O Lord God, belongs the glory, the majesty, the authority, and the dominion, before all time, and now, and forever. We praise You that we are able to come to You through God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have bold and confident access to Your very throne of grace, that we may receive help in time of need. Father, as we contemplate here the words of the prophets as they tie into the New Testament concerning the day of reckoning, the day that's coming upon all the earth, we pray, Father, then, that not only might we be faithful, but that we might indeed have carried out the mission for which You created us in Christ Jesus. Pray Your blessing, then, upon this particular message. May we be exhorted, may we be encouraged, and may You be exalted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a day. It's coming. Mankind has been denying it for a long time. Not too long ago, there was a little Wizard of Id cartoon showed up in the Lord's Day paper. Some of you might have seen it. The guy is carving out his little sign. He kind of wonders if he spelled that last word right, And he holds it up. And the sign says, "The end, repent. The end is nigh," N-I-G-H, And, so he starts carrying the sign down, and one of the ladies is streeping the street out, says, "Get out of here," And then he's down there, and he's parked in front of a business, and the guy says, "Get out of here, you're wrecking customers," And everywhere he's going, carrying this sign, see, nobody's listening. And so finally he gets this bright idea, and he sets up a little stand. And the stand has for sale little baskets. and the sign says, asbestos hen baskets for sale. Now, you might have a little trouble figuring out what that is. But see, there's an old saying, go into hell in a handbasket. And so nobody was paying attention to his message, repent, the end is nigh. So he thought maybe if he had some asbestos handbaskets for sale, somebody would pick it up. But this has been announced to the world at least since the time of Enoch, 7 generations from Adam, before the flood. The Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. See, it doesn't convict all the ungodly. All the ungodly things that they've done, and all the ungodly things with sinners, ungodly sinners, set against him. I get that word ungodly in there a few times. Mankind has known that there is coming a day. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Mankind has known that. But mankind persists in living in a state of denial. You know, there's no God. Not going to happen. Not in my lifetime. Mankind engages in all sorts of things to try to deny the day of judgment, the day of reckoning that is surely coming upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Kind of reminds me of one of those old Far Side cartoons. Kind of a picture of hell. And, you know, has lights on it, kind of like the casino entrance that we're talking about, you know. And Satan's standing there at the cash register and he's checking them in. And he said, what do you prefer, smoking or non-smoking? And he said, just kidding, of course. Because it's all smoking, you know. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. See, why do people joke about it? See, why is it? My dad always said, you know, he didn't want to go to heaven. He didn't know anybody worth knowing up there. I don't know if he still says that. But he always said to me, he said, you know, when I get down to hell, he said, I'm going to tell Satan to set up the drinks on the bar. He said, because I'm going to buy everybody around. Well, that's an illusion. That's an absolute illusion. You know, when God pictures hell for us, and he's trying to do us a favor, he's trying to say, look, guys, this is the deal. God is up front. There's no bait and switch. You know, he just says, there are two choices. This is no smorgasbord. There's two choices here. Now, if you choose to go to hell, it will be because you chose. And here's what it's like. It is black. It's called the outer darkness. I mean, past Pluto. No. It's outer darkness. It's alone. It's away from the presence of God. It's hot. It's painful. And it's forever. Now, anybody that would contemplate that for somewhere around 5 nanoseconds would figure out that it's not good to go there. It's not a good choice. See, so the master deceiver begins to work in people's minds. He begins to dangle things in front of them. You surely shall not die. You surely shall not go to hell. There's no day of judgment. There's no day of reckoning. There's no day of accounting. That's just some benighted doctrine from the ages of the past, something out of the Middle Ages to scare little children into behaving. God pretty insistent. There is coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day. They're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath? I mean, the Lamb has wrath? Yeah. Cry! Better have one of those hills cave over on you than to meet the Lamb in His wrath. It's too late. Let's turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Just to show you, this isn't limited to Isaiah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Said, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so leave them neither root nor branch." How plain do you want it? How plain do you want it? Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ see when He came to earth? What did he contemplate when He noticed the denizens of this spiritual desert out here? See, as He looked over the human race, as it numbered 250 million or so in His day, as it perhaps had numbered up to 2 billion in the days of Noah, as it has spread out to at least 6 billion in our time, as He contemplated that, what did He see? He saw they were all lost! Lost! What He saw. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, the Bible says. The world was already condemned. He came to save the world. The great golden verse of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. Oh, we got to do that better. Perish! They have to drive like spikes to our hearts. I am convinced that the brethren, to some degree, has succeeded in shutting off their minds to the realities of a godless hell. And because it isn't driven like spikes through their heart, they're not actively engaged in telling the next person. If we really had the picture in our minds of where this next person is going, what would we do about it? We would be creative. See, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." I used to do a little bit of creek fishing when I was a kid. My grandfather's ranch had two creeks, North and South Meadow Creek, that ran through it. And one of some bigger rainbows, we'd go over to North Meadow Creek because that's a larger creek. I remember one hole, kind of swept around like this. And if you put your worm in just right and kind of let it float down and kind of sleep underneath that bank there, once in a while you can snag a rainbow out of there. Now, a good way to not go fishing is to come stomping up to the bank where the fish is right underneath. A good way to not go fishing is make sure that you approach the creek from the sun side and make sure your shadow jumps right in the pool. That's a real good way to not go fishing. Now, if I'm really interested in catching fish, see, there's a difference between going fishing and catching fish. Now, Tommy over here, he went fishing yesterday. Hope he doesn't mind me using it. It didn't really matter probably too much whether he caught anything. You know, he was just going fishing. But you know, if a person is starving and the only food's going to be available is some fish that they actually catch, there's a difference between going fishing and actually trying to catch fish. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Now, when we are contemplating the condition of the lost, we have to be sure that what we're contemplating is actually catching those fish and not just going fishing. I'm going fishing. Yeah. Go out there. I'm stopping on the bank. I'm letting everybody know I'm fishing. I got my sombrero in the sun, shining down on the water, letting them fish know I'm coming. No, if you're really fishing for men, see, if you really love the souls of the lost, then you try to be creative as to how you're really going to catch some. But it's got to begin with the tremendous understanding of the lost condition of that individual. What happened is going to happen to him when he breathes his last. Our job as Christians is to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, you're going to have a hard time finding lost sheep if you don't know what one looks like. You people say, "Oh, no, judge." Well, don't have to. I already know what the judgment is. I already know what the judgment is. They're lost. In the steps of Jesus, I don't have to come to judge the world. I know the condition of the world. It's lost. I know what's going to happen on the day of reckoning. I know what's going to happen on the day that's coming, burning like a furnace. And I am not going to shut my mind down and pretend that that's not the case. I know sometimes when I preach funerals or memorial services, I know that individual went. I did one in Butte here not too long ago. And my point was, if Jimmer could talk to you now, here's what he'd let you know. And I told the audience, it was packed in that room and the Comfort Inn in Butte. I said, here's what he'd say today. He'd say, listen to the preacher. He'd say, listen to the preacher. How do I know he'd say that? I know he'd say it. Luke chapter 16 lets me know. He'd say it. Listen to the preacher. I'm conscious of those things. Are you conscious? See, the day that's coming like a furnace? Do you recognize the condition of your lost relatives? Do you recognize the condition of your lost friends? Do you recognize the condition of your lost work associates? Do you recognize the condition of the girl that waits on you in the C store? The guy that takes your coffee order? Do you recognize their lost condition? It has to begin. Now, goes on here in Malachi chapter 4, in verse 2, he said, "But for you who fear my name, see, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip about like calves in the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts." Well, let's talk a little bit about skipping around like calves from the stall. I was yesterday morning when my tent is fairly near where Luke's and Matthew's and Caleb's tent is. And yesterday morning when the boys woke up, boy, there was a lot of happiness and joy and fooling around over there in that tent, you know. They're just having a good time, you know. And they woke up happy. And you take fairly newborn calves. They're just like that. I mean, they're happy. So, skipping around. They have the energy of young life. That's the picture that the Scripture is painting for us. Now, let's go to John chapter 15. Ties in really well with Luke, what Luke mentioned earlier about the glory of the Lord. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. John 15, 7. He said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Now, God actually intends for the Christian to live the abundant life. God actually intends the Christian to have the same joy abiding in him. And that joy, as he put it, be made full. Well, how can the man of sorrows, one acquainted with much grief, how could he be at the same time the one of joy? Well, it's because he sees what's going on. You know, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And really, the conclusion for those who have the right perspective of each of the parables is the joy over the one sinner who repents. The rejoicing of the angels in heaven over the one sinner who repents. Joy, from a biblical perspective, is a systematic means of restoring relationships and then developing, deepening those relationships. See, God takes the first step. What's he do to try to restore the relationship with lost man? Well, he sent his son. See, it was well pointed out. What did God give? He gave his family. He gave his son. His only son. His only begotten son. Gave it. To do what? To restore a lost relationship. Do you think it isn't important to God? Is it absolutely important? He wants the relationship restored. There's joy. There's joy when that relationship is reestablished. God tends to call it fellowship. Koinonia. Okay. But it doesn't just stop there. It's a systematic means of restoring the relationship. It's also a systematic means of continuing to deepen the relationship. See, that's where things like prayer come in, and things that we've talked about in this camp. God desires the relationship. And if we have the right perspective, we desire the relationship too. We have great joy. And not only that, we get to experience the same joy in seeing others on a one-by-one basis restored to fellowship with God. And that relationship deepening, and through that fellowship established between us. Is there any reason that all of us would be here except for the fact that we have the faith of Christ in common? I mean, you can invite all these guys to your family reunion. The only reason that we know each other, the only reason that we have the relationship with each other, because of Christ. Now, any two people that are reconciled to Christ can be reconciled to each other. And they can't be reconciled to each other. One or the other or both are not reconciled to Christ. That's simple. Okay. But the joy comes in actually having those relationships restored. It's kind of like having a fight with your wife and then getting along better afterwards, you know? Right? Yeah. You ever have a knockdown drag out with your wife, you know? And then afterwards it's better, you know? Better than it was before? Real relationships are built. You know, that's how it works. So, the idea is we as Christians get to experience the joy of Jesus by being involved in the process of reconciling lost people to the Father. And it's exciting. It's an abundant life. You know, it's a joy for me just to get to wander around the camp, you know, because I know most of you. Some of you guys are new guys and places I haven't had a chance to, you know, get in and harass the congregation or anything lately or something like that. But, you know, I know most of you pretty well. And it's exciting to me, you know, to be able to share. The other day I picked up my cell phone and I called the cell phone number of a lady who's in Kansas City, Missouri. And I haven't talked to this lady since 1994. I pick up that phone and I dial that number. And a Russian voice on the other end said, "Hello." And I said, "Galina, this is Jay Wilson." "Oh, Brother Jay, I'm so glad you called. Galina Yashnikova from Minsk, who translated most of my stuff into Russian. Me, Matt, and Charlie, remember?" You know, I mean, we had nights on the train where we were going from Minsk to St. Petersburg, and, you know, there's four of us in, you know, one compartment, hoping that the police don't bust in on us the next stop, you know. I'm very close to going that way. This is 2006. See, I pick up the phone. She's in the United States working with kids who have prosthetic limbs and stuff from Russia. And the conversation, just like those 12 years, never passed. That's fellowship in Christ. Do you know, that's joy. She said, "Brother Jay, we miss you. You know, you are welcome in our home anytime." See, that's just one example. You know, you see the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. Here's a guy that's been in prison a number of years. He's in the custody of Roman soldiers on his way to make his appeal to the emperor. And been shipwrecked all winter. Finally, they get underway, headed toward Rome. And in verse 13 of Acts 28, it says, "From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. Day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli." This is now on the Italian peninsula. "There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there, from Rome, as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." There are a lot of people that wanted Paul dead. But there are a lot of people that would die for Paul. See? You think he didn't have joy? You think he didn't have joy? I had great joy. "You are my joy," he said, "and my crown." Great joy. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of jail, in the midst of all these things. Thanks for praying for me, Luke. We get some jail time. Great joy. Now, what would motivate a guy like Paul? Well, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. See if he was conscious of anything. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Break it into the middle of the verse. Talks about when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. These mighty angels, flaming fire, dealing out retribution to two groups of people. To those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When it comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony to you is believed. He was conscious. Sometimes people say to me, they ask me, "Well, are you saying that if a person isn't baptized the way your church teaches, are you saying that they're going to hell?" And my response usually goes something like this. You know, that's a little too hot a question for me to answer. So I'm going to defer to the Apostle Paul. Let him answer. Because he's pretty plain. He said, that day of retribution is coming upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And he said, they will pay. They'll pay. He's conscious of that. When he spoke to the elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What do you mean? Remember the prophet Ezekiel? God said, hey, I am sending you to a hard-headed people. I am sending you to a people whose forehead is as hard as flint. And he said, I want you to deliver my message. Now, he said, you know, when I say to a watchman on the wall, I say, blow the trumpet when you see the sword coming upon the land. And the watchman sees the sword comes. And he blows the trumpet. And the people are warned. They'll pay attention. And the sword comes and takes them away. He said, they're going to die in their own blood. But he said, the watchman will have delivered himself. But he said, if the watchman sees the sword coming on the land, and he doesn't blow the trumpet, then the people are not warned. And he said, the sword takes the people away. He said, their blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Paul had that in mind when he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He said, I did not shrink from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable. It's conscious of the fact that there's coming a day of reckoning. Conscious of the fact that there's coming a day burning like a furnace. And conscious that his job then is to skip about like a calf in the joy of seeking and saving the lost. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This was read earlier. But I want to stress it here in this closing message. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Middle of section talking about husband-wife relationships, things like that. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 7, 29. So I say this, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. Those who use the world, as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, brethren, all this stuff that we've heard this weekend, all this stuff on the coming of the day of judgment, all of this stuff on the motivation is going to just drift off into the empty air unless individual Christians make adjustments in the use and the discipline of their time. God said he didn't want to raise any foolish children. So he said, be wise. Be wise in the use of your time. Make the most of the time, redeeming the time for the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And every single one of us have got to be conscious of time. Time is a very precious commodity. And it's not like money. Money you can get into debt in. Money you can store up and save a bunch of it for a summer vacation. Time, you don't get to do that. See, time, 12, 13, 14, 15, those seconds are never coming back. The day is going to be spent second by second. And he who would direct the day must make the most of the minute. You absolutely have to be conscious of the time. Look at, he said, the Apostle Paul, conscious of the day of judgment, conscious of the lost condition, said, the days have been shortened. Some of these things that are distracting you, he said, don't need to distract you. Wife distracting you? You can't let her distract you. That new set of oxen you bought, you can't be distracting you. Time. everybody has that same time. It's 24 hours a day. It's 168 hours a week. You're going to spend it. And you're going to be accountable for how you spend it. There is coming a day of reckoning. Now, in a recreation-driven, media-motivated, and mesmerized society, use of time is critical. I have an idea that if we would weigh the number of TV hours spent, number of internet entertainment spent, DVD watching spent, I have an idea if we weighed those hours versus the hours spent evangelizing, I think we would have a sorry case to present to the Almighty. Now, I don't know that. I'm just guessing. Taking a shot in the dark. But if the shot hits, then let it hit. Every one of us got decisions to make. Got to be honest in those decisions. Got to be. Paul said, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. You got to be absolutely honest where you are. You got to make some decisions based on your current capability, what you're going to do with your time. I know this from personal experience. I hit a point. January 1972, making a decision where I was going to direct my future. Actually, every day is a decision point, but that was a very clearly standout day. I had to make a decision whether I was going to continue as an engineer or whether I was going to start preaching. This is for a guy who delivered one sermon in his life. Okay. Now I know I made the right decision. But I have to keep making decisions. I carry this. I print these up myself on, printer, goes Friday the 28th, Saturday the 29th, and it says Lord's Day, July 30th. That's what it says here. You can't buy it either. You say Lord's Day like that. You can't buy them. Why do I use this? Because if I don't use this, I'm only about half as effective. I'm still putting in those 24 hours, but I'm not interested in putting 24 hours in good use of time. I've been exhorted for the best use of time. You have too. And what is going to bring that to our attention? The fact is that there's coming a day of reckoning. I was kind of watching this. Where are you, Richard? You here? I saw a son here. Oh, there he is, right back there. He's the tree and me are between each other or something. So, but he and I got our tents taken up about the same time. And where there was a tent city, none. Just some flattened down grass. That's what's going to happen at the second coming. Nothing. See, all this stuff. You think the World Trade Tower is coming down with something? It's all coming down. Faster than the Trade Towers came down. So what are you going to do every day? He who would direct the day manages the minute. And he who would control the year yearns for the lost. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, and but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There's coming a day. On that day, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Jesus said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, those who have insight, they recognize, and the fact, as Daniel put it, they're going to come up from the dust of the ground. Some awake to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Those who have insight then are going to lead the many to righteousness. They're going to contemplate on how to make their time count. Make it count. I am not interested in existing. I am interested in living. I don't know about you guys, I just love individual Bible studies. I have a great time when I have Bible studies. I enjoy the challenge of coming in and meeting a new person and, you know, making them feel relaxed and comfortable. And I'm a real open type of person, you know. Hey, I'm not here judge anything, you know. Every part of my body has to exude the idea that I'm here to help you. I am on your side. I enjoy getting those things opened up and started, you know. People know that I care for them as individuals. I enjoy it when we get to go through and prove that the Bible's the Word of God, and I get to go into some of my canned pitches and tell some of my stories, you know. I enjoy that. That's a lot of fun. I enjoy it when we get down to those tough, tense moments where they're actually running the calculation as to what this immersion for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name really means and what that means for all the relatives. I enjoy seeing light bulbs go on, levers flip, and things click into place in people's minds. I love sitting down with them in the moments when they lost a loved one. It seems like the world crashing in on them. I can be there to give some encouragement, some help. Well, it's fun. It's a lot of fun. You know, when my math students get a little bit upset at me, and they're kind of kicking back at me, and they're trying to tell me, Mr. Wilson, you know, you really don't know what you're doing here in math. I enjoy that. Because I know the problem isn't me. I know the problem is just their own struggle and what they're going through, and they're just kicking back at me. And I enjoy it when brother or sister in Christ is kicking back at me and, you know, trashing my name a little bit here and there, spreading things around. Because I know they're just hurting in themselves over their own failures or things that have gone wrong in their lives, and they're just got to lash out at somebody. I know that. I'm glad that I can be the lightning rod. Enjoy. Apostle Paul, he's sitting there in the jailhouse, and he's writing letters of encouragement to the guys on the outside. See how this fits.
True.
So, see, he had gone through all the things. He knew the joy of the Lord. And he knew the reward of leading many souls to righteousness. And it was worth it for him to forget what was lying behind and to reach forward to what lay ahead. He knew. He himself had the visions of paradise. Knew a man, talking about himself, caught up into paradise, where he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak, and because of the exceeding greatness of the visions. See, then he was allowed joyfully to have a thorn in the flesh, so he didn't exalt himself. Oh, it's joy. It's a good time. Is your Christianity a good time? See, I mean, is it a struggle for you to read your Bible? When you try to come to assembly, I mean, you're trying to figure out how to do as little of that as possible. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? If you don't enjoy doing something, after a while you're going to quit. Now, in case you're wondering, joy can be commanded. I used to do that on my kids, you know. Be happy. You know, let me see a smile on your face. I remember one time I was preaching in Bozeman. John Mark was about one and a half years old. And I said, be happy, happy, you know, happy, happy face, happy. You know, and I said the word happy, and he said back, happy. We've been trained. Kids, rejoice. Always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Well, we can be commanded. Well, it's coming. There's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day when the wicked will be like ashes underneath the soles of your feet. There's coming a day in which, if you have led many to righteousness, you'll be greatly rewarded. Where are you? You got decisions to make. You got decisions of time. You got decisions of business. You got decisions of family. But thing is, you can make those decisions. And you can figure out how to serve yourself, or you can figure out how to serve the Lord. You can figure out how to be selfish or selfless. You can figure out how to carry your pack or carry your cross. Choice. Choice. Aren't you glad God gave us freedom of choice? It's awesome to think that He would so highly regard His kids as having the maturity to make their choices. Let me ask you a question. The Lord's Supper change? Plan of salvation change? The certainty of Jesus' second coming change? Why are you having attitude troubles then? What changed? language. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, forever. Right. Well, it wouldn't be fitting to close out this message without a look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. In my opinion, that's paradise. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and in, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He that lieth, frieth. And he that misrepresenteth, unless he repenteth, dieth. God can't even paint a picture of heaven without our being reminded of what happens to the abominable and the murderers and the adulterers. Oh yes, and the cowards. You know what shows up first on the list? Jesus said, Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. No cowardice here. Only those who carry the word with joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful, self-control. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He promised rivers of living water pouring from the life of the Christian into the dead sea of the lost people around, bringing them to life, flowing from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, half toward the western sea. Oh, what a blessing to have the indwelling Spirit. Jesus said, It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's to our advantage to be here this day, as contrasted to being with the apostles in the day that Jesus walked on the surface of this earth. Jesus Christ is in spirit form, dwells within us. He is with us everywhere. He is a source of strength. He is the seasons of refreshing sent from the presence of the Lord. He is the showers of blessing raining down on. He is the blessing of Abraham. He's the promise. He's the mystery. He's the springs of the water of life. I like drinking those springs. Well is deep. Water's refreshing. Enable you to mount up on your wings like eagles. Fly! With joy! Oh, it's so great to be able to taste of the powers of the age to come and the Word of God. So great to be partakers of the Holy Spirit. To know that He strengthens us in the inner man with power. To know that we can ask and we can think, but the great God can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oh, don't you appreciate the fact that He would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit? You've got to learn to appreciate that. You've got to learn to recognize the strengthening and the transformation of character. Because in the age to come, that's still the great promise. Did you catch it here? Revelation 21. I will give in what we call heaven. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Revelation 22. What do you think that river of water, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne is? Hey, God has put us here on earth so that the riches of glory might be made known to the Gentiles. See? So we can know, as Paul said, the fellowship of His sufferings. To be strengthened by His Spirit. To know what a blessing those rivers are. So that then that in turn motivates us to reach for that in the time of the resurrection from the dead. Kevin Simpson can sing. Good guy, you know. Not bad. Because of my voice range and the nature of, you know, the tonsils I have, best I can do is rap. You don't have to do tone in rap, see? No. Right. For these words are faithful and true. Behold, I am making all things new. Right? Well, where's the applause? Come on! Well, good thing you're tone deaf, you know. Well, Jesus is coming. He's on His way. Are the stewards ready? Are the stewards doing what they're supposed to be doing? What about those faithful slaves, huh? How are you doing, slaves? Doing what you're supposed to be doing? With joy? Serving the Lord? Servant's heart? Whatever needs to be done, just let me have it. Let me do it. If bills got to be clean, let's clean it. Hell, if somebody's got to have their car jumpered, let's jump her. Show the snow's got to be shoveled, let's shovel. If somebody's got to have a call made on, let's call. If somebody needs a phone call, let's phone. If somebody needs a card written to, let's write. If somebody needs a little bit of help on something, let's help. Whatever. We are just glad to do it because He's a-coming. Used to attend the rodeo at Anniso the July 4th weekend. My favorite was Saddle Bronc. Right. I used to like it, you know, when they announced the name, usually one of the local boys at the Ennis Rodeo, you know, and old Larry Gleason being the clown out there in front. And the announcer come over, and he's saying, "Here he comes, Johnny Tyburn, on Buck and Bronco, coming out to shoot number 3. You ready, boys? Open the gates. Come on in." There's another rodeo. Where the great king. King of kings. Lord of lords. The name he has written on his thigh. And his robe has been dipped in blood. For judgment. And he's coming on a white horse. And I say, "Lord Jesus, come a-riding, bring him in." God bless you.